again with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 13. So this is going to be part 3 of the law of leprosy, and God willing, the third and final part. But we shall see. Shall we ask the Lord to help us as we come to the word? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, what a book. And we want to join the psalmist in praying, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. We pray that you would speak to us. We pray that by that Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost those years ago, Lord, come by your Spirit this morning and instruct us. Anoint me, enable me to preach, enable each one of us to hear. And by your Spirit, write the word upon our hearts, we ask you. Give us illumination. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the first of these messages about leprosy, we looked at some of the general principles and what it represents. In the second one, last time I spoke, we were focusing on the substance of chapter 13 and the regulations, the laws regarding leprosy on an individual, on a person, how it's to be diagnosed, how it's to be treated, and also various situations. You may remember, if you were here, the 5 B's of leprosy, different situations which may or may not prove to be a leprous instance. And so we move on now to two other things that are dealt with in these chapters 13 and 14 under the heading of the law of leprosy. And the next one is leprosy in a garment or an article of leather. So we'll pick the reading up at chapter 13 and verse 47. When a garment has a mark of leprosy in it, whether it is a wool garment or a linen garment, whether in warp or woof or linen or of wool, whether in leather or in any article made of leather, if the mark is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather or in the warp or in the woof or in any article of leather, it is a leprous mark and shall be shown to the priest. So what's in view here? What's this talking about? Well, if you were to, and don't worry about turning there for the sake of time, but the book of Revelation tells us this, chapter 19, verse 8. It says, speaking of the church, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I think some versions say the righteous deeds of the saints. So there's something here about these linen garments that speak about righteous deeds. Those things that are done for the sake of the Lord. Similarly, you read in the book of Ezekiel about the priests being clothed in linen as a part of their service that they are to make to the Lord. And then this article of leather, the word leather there simply means skin, effectively. But where it says an article, That word there, it can mean a ministry or an employment or a work, and it's generally translated as a work of leather. But I think it's representing something that's used in our service of God. So I submit to you that these things, really what's in view here in these garments, these articles of leather, is things that we do, things that we're involved in the Lord's service. Those good deeds, those righteous works, things that are used to serve the Lord. Things we may be involved in, Christian organisations, Christian groups, initiatives, movements, things that we've been a part of in the service of the Lord. And it goes on to say, when a garment has a mark of leprosy in it. So it's possible, as we were looking at last week, for leprosy to be operating in our lives. And as you may remember, I hope you do, leprosy being representative of sin at work, the active energy of evil being at work. That can happen in an individual, but it can also happen in an organization. It can happen in a work of God, a good thing that, and something that the Lord indeed may well have used, and something that he has blessed and has been fruitful. It's possible for such a thing to develop a mark of leprosy. And so it says, verse 49, if the mark is greenish or reddish. And I did spend some time contemplating the significance of green and red, and I wasn't convinced by any of my conclusions, so I'm not going to share them with you. And you can meditate about that yourself. But all I can say is, without making it too simple, just there's something off about it. And it doesn't even say it's green or red, it's greenish or reddish. There's just something about it, it's not quite right. And you may not initially even be able to put your finger on exactly what's going wrong, but you just have a disquiet in your spirit. You just have a sense something's not right here. And we need to learn to recognize that. But when that happens, it should be shown to the priest. In other words, as we've said before, pray, take it to the Lord and say, now, Lord, what's this about? Don't ignore that sense of disquiet that you have and just say, oh, it's probably nothing. Do pray. It's important to do. There's been times when I have ignored a dispeace in my heart and lived to regret doing so. But equally, don't immediately chuck the thing away. Pray, take it to the priest. And then it says, verse 50, the priest shall look at the mark and shall quarantine the article with the mark for 7 days. And some of the principles here are very similar to the principles for dealing with leprosy in an individual that we looked at last time. In particular, here, this matter of quarantining it. The priest examines it. There is a place for just sometimes watching and waiting and to see how something develops, prayerfully considering something. And so therefore you don't actually have to make a decision immediately. And this is really important. We can be, on the one hand, we can be too quick to discard things unnecessarily, and we'll see why in a few moments. But also, we can be too slow to act as well. And there's a danger in both. So, a quarantining, a watching, and a waiting. Verse 51. He shall then look at the mark on the seventh day, if the mark has spread in the garment. And this matter of something spreading, of the problems growing, if it's developing, if it's getting broader, just as it was on a person, if it spreads in the garment, whether in the warp or in the woof or in the leather, whatever the purpose for which the leather is used, the mark is a leprous malignancy, it is unclean. And it's, I am no great textile expert, but I understand that in textiles, the warp, that's, if you like, the vertical threads which tend to be stronger, and if I'm wrong, come and correct me afterwards, which almost provide, if you like, the skeleton, the framework for the fabric. And then the woof or the weft is the one that's woven in horizontally in and out of the warp. So that's there tends to be more decorative, it's softer to the touch, that's sort of that gives the finishing appearance, if you like. So whether in something that you're looking at, a work of God, whether it's in a sense the fundamental structure that's got a problem, the warp, or whether it's just other things that have come in on top of it, the weft, the woof, wherever the problem is, If it's a problem in either of those things, we need to take note. Then it speaks of the article of leather in which the mark occurs. And do understand, therefore, sometimes there is a work that fundamentally has been started well, but other things come into it which are a problem. There are other instances when actually something that's been used in God's service has a structural, fundamental problem from the beginning. It might take a while for that to actually become evident, but it's been there nascently all along. Verse 52, it's a leprous malignancy, it shall be burned in the fire. Quite a definite final course of action, isn't it? And I find this so interesting. Just think about this practically. It means there's absolutely no space for sentimentality. You can't say, oh, but that's this linen garment, I got that from Auntie Florence when I got my 15-meter swimming badge. I can't possibly throw that away. Well, yes, you can. It goes in the fire. Or that leather pouch, I've been carrying my comb in it all these years. Those of you who were here a few weeks ago. I couldn't possibly throw away my leather comb pouch. But if it's got leprosy in it, it goes straight in the fire. And you see, we can get attached to things, can't we? We can get attached to something that God has been pleased to use. Especially when we've been invested in the thing, when we've contributed to it, when we've poured our heart and soul into it. If you've been involved in something for the last 3 decades or whatever, we can become sentimentally attached to things. And we really have to ask for the Lord's help, so that if the thing becomes leprous, it has to go in the fire. And the reason is, if we don't take that radical action, the leprosy might just jump to us. And we have to be willing, therefore, to part with our sentimentality and be willing to deal with things that need to be dealt with. And then it says in verse 53, if the priest shall look and the mark has not spread in the garment, then he shall, verse 54, order them to wash the thing in which the mark occurs, and he shall quarantine it for 7 more days. So there's a further 7 days following a washing. And in Ephesians 5, verse 26, speaking about the Christ dealing with the church, it says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So there's a situation where this article, this garment, hasn't been instantly put in the fire. It needs to be washed. Rigorous, faithful application of biblical principles. And understanding, if there is a bit of a problem emerging, then apply the word of God to it. Wash it with the word. And then wait. Quarantine it again. And see what happens. And then the priest shall order them after it's been washed, verse 55, he shall look. If the mark has not changed, even though it has not spread, so despite the washing by the word, the problem is still there. Once more, it goes into the fire. But if, verse 58, any article of leather from which the mark has departed, when you washed it, it shall be washed a second time and will be clean. Now, I've missed a bit out here. Bear with me. Where it's tearing out. If somebody sees it, do shout out the verse 56. Thank you very much. The priest shall look. If the mark has faded after it's been washed, then he shall tear it out of the garment or out of the leather, whether from the warp or from the woof. So it's been washed, the situation's improved, but the mark has to be torn out. And again, it's quite drastic action. And tearing out, in one sense, it's going to do a bit of damage to the garment. And I have seen this happen where certain situation, and those who were over it felt that something had to be dealt with. And in one sense, something was torn out. And that tearing might leave a couple of rough edges. It might be a slightly uncomfortable process. But the point is, you tear the problem out, the rest of the garment is saved. And so we have to be willing to do these things and to deal rigorously where that is required. The leprosy in something we've been involved in, some work of God. May the Lord help us apply these principles. Now, chapter 14 begins with the law of cleansing. We're actually going to come back to that. I want to finish with that. So we're going to move on to verse 33 of chapter 14. And this deals with leprosy in a house. The Lord spoke further to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "When you enter the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a mark of leprosy on a house in the land of your possession, then the one who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, 'Something like a mark of leprosy has become visible to me in the house.'" What's this addressing? Well, Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6 says, "Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." And the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So the house is speaking about the church. So this matter of leprosy in the house is dealing with sin in the church. And the rules here are very instructive for us. And so the person once more has to go to the priest and let the priest do his work. And this is so necessary. If a problem begins to emerge in a church, we pray. And it's definitely not for the person who spots it to run into the house and start tearing the thing apart and trying to deal with it. They need to allow the priest to do his work, by which I mean we come to God and allow the Lord to do it. And of course, within the structure and the leadership of the local church, it's for the leadership of that church, the eldership, to begin to address those sorts of things that may be necessary. But the priest goes into the house and he first of all empties the house. The idea is to avoid contamination. If there's a problem there, I'm not saying don't stop coming to church. What I am saying is avoid getting contaminated. And the priest goes in. And what does he look for? Verse 37. "He shall look at the mark, and if the mark on the walls of the house has greenish or reddish depressions and appears deeper than the surface." So these two colours again that we saw in the leprosy in the garment or in the leather. And notice that it says it's deeper than the surface. And it's so important that we learn to recognise what is only surface deep, what's superficial, and what is deeper than the surface. And we can be too quick to write things off because of things which are just superficial. Churches, you know, every church has a different flavour, doesn't it? And it would be easy to say, well, they're wrong and we are right because we do it the right way. And they're just superficial differences. And we dare not just write other people off because they don't happen to do things the way we do them. And there are even doctrinal differences, which, I need to be careful what I say, they're not of primary importance. Things where people will arrive at different conclusions, and it's not a case that they've got a leprosy problem in their church. We mustn't write things, the churches off, or other people off, because of things which are only surface deep. But there are other things which are problems that are deeper than the surface, and that's when we must sit up and take note. And also it talks about the greenish and reddish depressions. And that word, very interestingly, it means to subside, which is a very relevant word if you're talking about a building, isn't it? To subside or to sink. So there's an eating away. Something's got into the building and now it's starting to have an effect. There's a subsidence occurring. There's a weakening happening. And so the priest shall come out of the house, out to the doorway, and he will quarantine the house for 7 days. The same principle of just giving time to see what happens. And this is to happen amongst the people of God. So, for example, Romans 16, verse 17, the apostle writes this: "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances," or literally occasions of stumbling. Keep your eye on them. And there is a place within the household of God for just, and this is again particularly the responsibility of the leadership, but all should be involved actually, to keep our eye on things. We need to be watchful. Hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. But verse 39, "The priest shall return on the seventh day and make an inspection. If the mark has indeed spread in the walls of the house, the priest shall order them to tear out the stones with the mark in them and throw them away at an unclean place outside the city." This is speaking about the proper application of church discipline. So, for example, and you may be thinking of this already, Matthew 18, the Lord just says this: "If your brother sins, go to him and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." By the way, the reason I say that, these stones that have to be torn out, 1 Peter 2, we are living stones. It's talking about the removal of individuals. So continuing in Matthew 18. "If he, your brother, does not listen to you, take one or two more witnesses with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." He's to be removed. And then, and you may wish to turn here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. And even Matthew 18, the Lord is giving us a general principle about church discipline. Here we see this applied in a specific situation of a certain sin. So 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist, even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." Do you see, there's a right place for someone being removed from the local church. Go to the end of that same chapter. Paul says, "What have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." So this leprosy in a house, here's one instance. Someone who is living an immoral life, and having not responded to discipline, they were to be removed. But notice the spirit in which the church is doing this. Verse 2, should have been doing it. "In mourning, with great grief, with great sorrow." But the mourning, it doesn't become an undue sympathy or an inappropriate pity to let the thing carry on unchallenged. Yes, there's a godly sorrow, but there's a right discipline applied as well. And then to look at another example of this, turn over to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. First and second warning is a bit like the period of quarantine. Knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Factious, the word there, is related to the word for heresy, a heretic. So this is including those who are bringing false teaching. So two very specific examples there. One of immorality, sin. Another of false teaching. And in both cases, such a person is to be removed, rejected. And this is what is being taught, I believe, in Leviticus 14, with the removal of those stones. But let's continue. So back in chapter 14 of Leviticus. Verse 41 says this. He shall have the house scraped all around inside. And they shall dump the plaster that they scrape off at an unclean place outside the city. And then they shall take other stones and replace those stones. And he shall take other plaster and replaster the house. What's the plaster to do with? Well, I would invite you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13. Ezekiel 13. And I won't read it verbatim, but I'll pick things out. But starting from the beginning, though, from verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build a wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? So these false prophets, they prophesy from their own inspiration. They follow their own spirit. They've seen nothing. They haven't built up the walls and so on. There's falsehood, there's lying divination, false vision, etc. And look at verse 10. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster over it with whitewash. There's the plaster. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash, it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? So here are these false prophets, and overlaps very much with false teachers. And I suggest that the plaster here is therefore, if you like, it's the effect that these false teachers, these false prophets have. And if we find ourselves in a situation where falsehood, where error gets into a church, it is necessary to scrape off all the plaster. All of the effect of that false teaching, all of the error that's been applied and smeared over the stones has to be scraped off. And that might be a lengthy and a messy process. It's going to churn up a fair bit of dust. But it has to be done. The plaster cannot remain. The error cannot be left untouched. All the falsehood that's been layered over, smeared across the stones, has to be scraped off. A thorough dealing with error. And that's why, please God, we will be on our guard, those who have the responsibility of oversight in this church, that error doesn't come in. Far better to stop it coming in the first place than to have a massive job of scraping off plaster on your hands. May God deliver us from those who purport to speak from and for God and have seen nothing and merely speak from their own inspiration. So the plaster is removed. And new stones are brought in. And it goes on to say, back in Leviticus 14, verse 43, if, however, the mark breaks out again in the house, after he has torn out the stones and scraped the house, and after it has been replastered, then the priest shall come in and make an inspection. If he sees that the mark has indeed spread in the house, it is a malignant mark in the house, it is unclean. He shall therefore tear down the house, its stones and its timbers, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall take them outside the city to an unclean place. So the plaster's removed, if you like, that's getting back to the bare stones. Back to the starting place, back to the beginning. Almost a process of rebuilding, it seems to me, and having something good built on top. Fresh, true plaster. But if after that's all happened, the mark breaks out again, the leprosy reappears, then what it's telling us is that this error, or this sin, or this deception, this false teaching, this problem, whatever it is, somehow is so embedded in the fabric of this house that the only remedy is to tear it down. And it's a tragic thing in our day that I think, but necessary. I believe there are situations, there are churches that actually this is happening to. And the Lord is doing it. And there are houses which he will tear down because the sin, the error is so endemic. It's so woven into the very fabric of the structure that the only solution is to tear it down. And if that sounds hard, then just, and you're wondering whether I'm right about that, I just would want to refer you to the book of Revelation and the letter to the church at Ephesus, where the Lord says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Scrape your plaster, get rid of the bad stones. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place." I believe that's the New Testament equivalent. "Unless you repent." So that's leprosy in a house. But praise God, there is the possibility of the situation being saved. The washing of water for a garment, tearing out the mark, can save it. Stripping off the plaster, removing the stones, can save a house. If only we're willing to apply biblical principles. To close then, or at least to move toward the last subject, the cleansing. And The end of chapter 14 speaks about the cleansing of a house. I won't look at that. Please, obviously, feel free to do so in your own time. But I want to go from the beginning of chapter 14, which speaks about the cleansing of a leper, an individual. And some of the principles here you will see apply to the house as well. So, Leviticus 14, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper..." And I'll just pause the reading there, and we'll find out what happens in a moment. But two things, two people are moving. The leper is brought to the priest, and the priest is going outside the camp to the leper. And there are two very lovely things here. First of all, this matter of going outside the camp. Hebrews 13 verse 12 says this: "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." Jesus Christ was shunned by the religious establishment of his day. He was put outside the camp, so to speak, regarded, you might say, as a leper. Regarded as one unclean, put out. And as a result of that, he suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify us by his own blood. Praise the Lord. And think of the mercy of it, that the priest doesn't sit enthroned in his sort of temple splendor, waiting for the leper to come to him. He goes to the leper. But at the same time, the leper's going to him. Think about the prodigal son. And he says, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father." There's the leper going to the priest. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." The priest going to the leper. And if, dear brother, dear sister, you've had a bit of leprosy, and if you've gone to God and if your heart is repentant, then be assured with all assurance, as much as I can give you, if you will but turn and go to your priest, he is coming out to you. And you may not be clean, you may still in one sense be outside the camp, in that place of uncleanness, a place of banishment. But if essentially your heart has turned to him, the priest goes and meets you there. He's not waiting for perfection. He just waits for a broken and contrite heart and a spirit of repentance and of godly sorrow and mourning in order to be put right. The priest meets the leper. Praise be to God. And the priest, verse 4, shall give orders to take two live clean birds, and cedar wood, and a scarlet string, and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. And then he shall sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean. And let the live bird go free over the open field. Let's just consider some of these details and ponder them. There are two birds. One dies, one lives. I think they combine together to speak to us of the death and then the resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ. having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved by his life. And of course, it had to be two birds, because no bird is going to die then live. But praise the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ did just that, did he not? And so we have one who died on our behalf and one who lives on our behalf. There is cedar wood and scarlet string and hyssop. So firstly, the wood and the hyssop. We read of Solomon in 1 Kings 4:33. It says that Solomon spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. If you like, the greatest, most majestic, grandest, most impressive tree, the cedar of Lebanon, that which speaks of that which is stately and much to be admired, even to the hyssop on the wall, a bit of shrub poking out in between some brickwork that you'd walk past and barely notice. And I think it's saying that, first of all, for those of us who may think we're great and majestic, we need to be involved in this. But for those who consider themselves to be so utterly insignificant and so unworthy, we are still found in this position. And we need to take our worthiness to the cross. And we also need to take our unworthiness to the cross. Do you know, I think it's possible for us to spend so much of our time bowed down with a sense of, oh, I'm so unworthy. Well, yes, you are, and we all know, and God knows. Take it to the cross. We can actually wallow in our unworthiness. And whether we're taken up with our unworthiness, like a piece of hyssop, or whether we're taken up with a vision ourselves as a stately cedar, we're taken up with ourselves, and that's the problem. And we have to get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes upon the Son of God who died for us, because he is worthy. But let me apply it in another way. Was the Lord Jesus Christ not the most stately and the most majestic? And did he not become the lowest? Did he not humble himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross? Did he not take on the form of a servant? Did we not see in the Lord Jesus Christ cedar and hyssop, bound by a scarlet thread? The work of the cross. That song, Meekness and Majesty, Manhood and Deity. And it meets at Calvary. The same scarlet thread that Rahab tied in her window. Do you remember the spies went to Jericho and she sheltered them? And her house was on the city wall. It would have been one of the first to go as soon as the wall fell. And yet she was told, tie a scarlet thread in the window and you'll be saved. And that's what this is speaking of. It's the same scarlet thread, that blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. That blood that pleads for our redemption. You hear Christians talking about pleading the blood. Well, dear friends, the blood pleads for you. Never mind pleading it. And the scarlet thread with the hyssop and the cedar wood. And it is suggested that those things would have been actually made into a brush. So the piece of cedar wood as a handle, the scarlet thread tying the hyssop, in order to apply the blood. And certainly you read in Exodus 12, at the time of the Passover, that hyssop was used to apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintel of the people of Israel, so that they were delivered from that destroying angel. The imagery is so beautiful. And David says in Psalm 51, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. All these things that speak of cleansing, redemption, the blood of Jesus Christ which cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord. These are all bound up, I believe, in this imagery that's here in Leviticus 14. So one bird dies and the other goes free. and the person there is sprinkled with the blood of the bird that died. And this means, of course, as it were, the blood of Christ applied to our hearts. That forgiving work, that cleansing, it means that we have taken Christ as our own personal saviour. And it means that not just as something that you prayed as a prayer 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, but today that the blood of Christ is still working in your life, that you are still coming to God and asking for his forgiveness and still seeking his cleansing, purifying, ongoing, sanctifying work. But I think also this matter of the blood being applied, it's not just for an individual situation, but consider, well, I was looking at Acts 19 recently, and the Apostle Paul, we're told there, goes to a group of disciples, and he asks them a question. He says, "Into what then were you baptized?" And I have to say, the question somewhat hit me round the head. And I felt the Lord saying to me, "Into what then, Neil, were you baptized? Into what were we baptized? Is it not into the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ?" So if we're not living daily and constantly in the reality of having entered into and being identified with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, then what does our baptism count for? Being baptized is a declaration. I am entering into and being joined with Christ in his death. And it's a declaration. I am joining him in burial. And it's a declaration. I am joining him in resurrection life. And that's not just eternity. That's now. That's resurrection life today in newness of life. And so I think this is what's involved in this imagery of the blood being applied. It means that that which happened to Christ, his death, touches me. His burial affects me. His resurrection is worked out in me. I hope these things make sense. This is what's necessary for the leper, the one who wants to be cleansed. My dear friends, if you've had to go to the Lord over something like this, join Christ in death, in burial, and in resurrection. And then verse 8. "The one to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and bathe in water and be clean. Now afterward he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. The clothes are washed, the hair is shaved. Any place that might possibly harbour the infection is removed. It speaks to me of such a thorough confession and repentance. And everything being properly dealt with. There's nothing hidden, no place where any of this infection can remain and then from which it can re-emerge in due course. The man's shaved, he's bathed, he's clean. And he stays outside his tent for 7 days as a place for just coming apart from things and taking time to allow the Lord to deal with our sin. Take time over it, dear friends. Don't just skirt over having to put things right. If we've got to a point where there's actually been an outbreak of leprosy, we've got to have time. Take your 7 days to get right with the Lord and allow him to have his way. And then from verse 10, and I can't really expound these things in detail because time has got away from us, but there are other offerings. There is a guilt offering, a male lamb. And the blood of the guilt offering is applied to the right lobe, the right ear lobe, the thumb of his right hand, the big toe of his right foot. The guilt offering, that was an offering that was for somebody who had committed a specific offence. And they knew they had to go and get right with God over it. And so it's saying to us here is somebody who, because of the thing they've done, this outbreak of leprosy, this active working of evil in their lives, they know their guilt And the blood is applied. And how is it applied? To their hearing, to what they've heard, to their thumb, what they're doing, their works. And it's applied to their foot, their goings, where they go, they're walking with God. And so the blood is applied to what we hear and what we do and where we go. And then oil is applied on top. That consecrating, sanctifying work of the Spirit. And notice in this instance, the oil is applied exactly where the blood has been. The blood has to work first, and then the oil can be put in place as well. And the rest of the oil is poured out before the Lord, and some on the head also of the one who is being cleansed. And then along with that, there is a sin offering, which is to do with our original sin. And there is a burnt offering, which is about the life being wholly given to God. It all together, as well as then the grain offering, I should add the grain offering is there too, which is about righteous living. But put it all together, it's about consecration. And I want to finish with this. The glorious message of the process for cleansing the leper is that we can be restored. Praise the Lord. Even from something as bad as this. Even from something that could infect others. Even from something that isolates us. Even from something that renders us unclean and forces us to be isolated outside the camp of God's people and cut off from the fellowship of the tabernacle. There is restoration in Christ if we will allow the Lord to do what he wants to do. And if we will find Christ as our sin offering and our guilt offering and our burnt offering and our grain offering. God wants to restore his people. The Lord makes a way for the banished ones to come back. Shall we pray? Father, for all the things that we've considered in these chapters, Lord, please help us to apply them. We don't want to look at these things merely as information, but Lord, principles to live by. So teach us to spot leprosy, whether it's in our own hearts, in a work that we're involved in, even in the house of God. And teach us to handle it rightly, we pray. Deliver us from turning a blind eye. And deliver us from acting disproportionately. And we want to praise you and worship you for restoration and redemption. We thank you for the blood of Christ, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. We thank you for the blood on the lintel. We thank you, Lord, for the scarlet thread. Now, Lord, if any one of us here need purifying with hyssop, if any one of us here need to join you in death and burial and resurrection, do it, we pray. And restore us. Renew us. Heal our fellowship with you and one another. And we ask these things for the glory of God. Amen.